My words are not the word of God. The words written in this book are the word of God. So go to Romans chapter 1. We're right around verse 18. And we're going to study and hear God's voice this morning by His word that He's so graciously written down and given for us. Romans chapter 1. You know, if you've been with us a little bit, and if you haven't, I'll say it, the gospel is right here in these pages. And Romans is nothing other than the gospel. This, by the way, is Paul's gospel pamphlet. We studied Luke's gospel pamphlet, didn't we, when we studied the gospel of Luke. And now Paul wrote a gospel tract too. It's called the book of Romans. He says that in verse 16, what it's all about. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's his introduction. Paul's going to explain to us the good news about Jesus Christ. For in the gospel, verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as we studied that verse, we understood it to mean the righteousness of God is not God's attribute, a character of righteousness, but the righteousness of God is a right standing before God as a judge, a righteousness that He will give us. Instead of giving us condemnation, He will give us a right standing before Him as a judge. Righteousness is massively important to God. God loves righteousness. Righteousness is the foundation of the throne of God. And you and I need to be interested into the things that God is interested in. And that has to do with righteousness. And so Paul's gospel has all to do with this fact that God is righteous and we're not. And though God has given us His righteousness, Paul says, you know, they won't understand it unless they see their need of it. And so in verse 18, he interrupts His discussion of the righteousness of God that saves us. He interrupts His discussion at verse 18, and He's not going to resume it until chapter 3, verse 20. And He says, you know, they're not going to understand the gospel nor the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't understand why they need this righteousness. And so He begins with the subject of the wrath of God. Men need the saving righteousness. Why? Because God's wrath is going to destroy everything that is unrighteous. And so he begins on that subject in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Our approach will be to go through verses 18 through 23 quickly today, and then the next week come back and emphasize some special points. We saw last week in the first part of verse 18 that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people. And I failed to say it last week, but the highest expression of the wrath of God revealed shows up in chapter 3 of this epistle. That is, in the cross of Christ, in the person of Christ. When Christ went up on that cross, God poured out His wrath against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of His people that would believe in Him. And we'll study that in detail, but that is the highest expression of both the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, that He would pour that out upon His Son. When Dan Cephesi's unrighteousness was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the highest expression of the wrath of God revealed from heaven. And we're going to return to that subject as Paul unfolds the gospel to us. But at this point, Paul goes on in the last half of verse 18 down to 23, and he's going to describe the behavior of humankind which merits such expressions of God's wrath. Read it carefully with me this morning, beginning in the middle of verse 18. regarding those whom God's wrath is poured out upon, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Paul's reasoning will be our outline this morning, and it's on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. His reasoning is our outline, and after we consider his reasoning, I'd like to point out two historical matters. First, Paul begins with a charge. Mankind suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. Verse 18b, who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. What do I mean when I say mankind? I mean the entire human race. Look what Paul is doing. Go to chapter 3, verse 9. Paul is referring to all of humanity in that statement and in these paragraphs. Chapter 3, verse 9, he finally comes to a conclusion in this discussion. What then? Are we, that is, are we Jews, better than they? No, not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, ask everybody else. To a Jew, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Jews and then everybody else. And we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And so when Paul writes Romans 1:18 and talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, he is talking about the entire human race. Everybody's included in that charge of Romans 1:18. And look what he's going to say in Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, that is, no human being, will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No human being. He's talking about every human being. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. So in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the who and the them is the entire human race. All of us, all of you, all of your children. Everybody from Adam and Eve forward. And Paul lays a charge against all of us. And that charge is given there in verse 18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. People hold down the truth. People resist the truth that comes from God. People are not seekers of the truth about God. That's what Paul says. And they are certainly not neutral or objective when it comes to the subject of God. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul is going to refer to humanity again. And look at how he describes humanity in Romans 8, verse 7. He uses a term that's a little bit technical, translated carnal or natural, because the natural mind, the carnal mind, the natural mind, what he's referring to is the heart and the mind of a human being before the Holy Spirit changes that mind. And so Paul says, every human being, before the Holy Spirit lovingly, graciously reaches down and changes that mind, every human being is hostile against God. That's what he's saying in Romans 1:18. They all suppress the truth. They don't like the truth. And Paul says all of humanity suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And they do that because they don't like God. I didn't like God until He converted me. I didn't want to have anything to do with Him until He converted me. I use His name as a swear word and a curse word. And if God was on that side of the street, I'd make a point to get on the other side. And every one of us is the same way when we're born into this world. That's the charge. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I will express mankind's hostility against God using a different term, because I think it is a term that you will understand in our culture that accurately describes what mankind has done to God. The universal prejudice that exists among mankind is not ultimately against one another, but against the true God. We are studying in Romans 1 what I call the universal prejudice. And that universal prejudice is directed against God Himself. The charge that all people suppress the truth in unrighteousness shows us that mankind is biased, unreasonably biased, for no right reason against God. Do you realize that that is what this text is saying? Every human being is unjustly, unreasonably prejudiced against God Himself. That's the charge in Romans chapter 1. That all people suppress the truth in unrighteousness assumes that they have truth to suppress. You can't suppress what you don't have. So when Paul makes that statement, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, he's assuming they have the truth and they are rejecting it. But he knows that all the suppressors are going to cry, "Foul!" He knows that all the suppressors are going to say, "Foul! I didn't know. God never has said anything to me. I'm not one of them because I've never known." So Paul knows they're going to do that. And so Paul states his premise for his charge in the next two verses. In 19 and 20, Paul establishes the premise on which the charge is based. Mankind does know the true God because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God begs to differ with you if you say, "I don't know." Paul says, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And remember, God doesn't forget the conversations He has with people. And if God says, "I've shown it to him," when you get to judgment, God's going to say, "There it is. I showed you. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are hard to find." Oh, these poor people, I don't know whether God exists or not. It's so hard to know. That's a lie. Listen to this. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." The Word of God says that God's invisible attributes, God is spirit, you can't see Him with the eye, you can't touch and feel Him, but His invisible attributes that you can't see with the physical eye, the Scripture says, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. And you know that, right? Have you? Well, maybe you don't. Psalm 19. If you haven't read Psalm 19, go read it before this week is over. And Psalm 19 says, the heavens are what? Telling of the glory of God. And Psalm 19 goes on and says, day after day and night after night reveals knowledge and speech. And then the psalm goes on and says, though their voice is not heard, the knowledge of them goes out throughout the whole land. They have heard. People do know. Look at it there. Keep reading in the text, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Since this truth, that all people have this knowledge of God, is of such significance, we have a special term for it. We call it general revelation. General, the knowledge is general. What do we mean by that? We mean that every person has this knowledge. I don't care whether you're a Christian, a Buddhist, a Muslim, an atheist. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what religion you have or have not. Doesn't matter whether you have a Bible or not. Doesn't matter. You have this knowledge. We call it general revelation. All mankind has it. God said it. The meaning that every person has this knowledge, it is evident within them. His divine nature has been clearly seen. Everyone has seen this knowledge regardless of where they have been, where they've been born, where they live. It is general. And this knowledge is a revelation. We call it general revelation because it is not something that we determine on our own. It is revealed. It is revealed. Did you see what Paul said? God made it manifest to them. And that's why we call it revelation. It's not something that men on their own have figured out. God didn't leave them on their own to figure it out. God set things up and God created the human mind. God created the universe in such a way that God ensures that He has made the knowledge of His invisible attributes known to every human being that has ever lived on this earth. It's revelation from God. Now, the charge. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We are told that God made it known through His creation, aren't we? We are told that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen. It's not difficult. We don't see Him, but we see the evidence of His handiwork in the creation. Wherever we look and investigate, you look at those flowers you pinned on this morning. Look at those flowers, ladies. There it is. Right there. The glory of the invisible God is in those flowers that you've just pinned on this morning. That flower grew by itself. Put a little water on it. Isn't that amazing? We see it by looking at His handiwork. We see His invisible attributes. It's all over the place. God's fingerprints are all over the place. Whether we get out our microscopes and look down smaller and smaller and smaller, God's fingerprints are all down there. Whether we gaze into the universe, God's fingerprints are all over this place. We are being told that the same reasoning that you would use when you listen to a beautiful piece of music, you listen to a beautiful piece of music, and you just think, wow, the person that created that was talented, wasn't he or she? You look at a beautiful piece of artwork and you know, oh, the person that painted that painting is a very talented person. You turn on your computer. I'm an engineer. I got to use that one. And you look at all how that computer works. There's 10 or 20 or 30 million logic devices in that Pentium chip. And they're all intricately connected. And you go, wow. The men and women that designed that chip, they must be smart. And you're right. In all of those illustrations, you're right. But just how smart must be the person that created those people that did that? Have you ever thought about that? Just how smart must be the God that created that musician who's able to do that? How smart must be the God that created those engineers that are able on a much lesser level to create that Pentium chip? How smart must that creator be? And there's no logical fallacy in the little reasoning I just walked you through. In Romans 1, we are being told that that same reasoning is entirely correct when we look at all the objects in the world that we did not create. That same reasoning is entirely correct. And the common sense with which a human being is born with when they become wise enough to begin to think and observe is correct. That somebody must have created this place. That common sense, this passage of Scripture is telling us right on target. And that's Paul's argumentation. So the charge is we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says, my premise is we have the truth from God who created everything around us. Then Paul proceeds with the proof of the suppression. We have the charge, we have the premise. Now, are they really guilty of doing this? And he goes on and says, yes, they are. And he gives two proofs of the suppression, beginning in verse 21. Because, that is, they suppress, Paul says, I will show you the suppression, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. That's the first proof. To know that God has created you and the world around you and not to glorify Him as God is to resist the truth. It is to display that prejudice against Him. It's like there's the beautiful painting and the name of the artist is on the bottom. And what you do, you put your finger over the name. I'm not going to honor the artist of that painting. I'm not going to honor that artist with the honor that the artist deserves. I'm actually going to go so far as say, you know, I'm not even sure that that artist made that painting. Yeah. They did not honor God as God. Suppression. God even created them. And every breath of fresh air. Oh, you know, that works. I'm glad the atmosphere is the way it is on this planet. Even your own life. I can see the beauty of those flowers. Not only are those flowers beautiful, when I look at them, I take pleasure in looking at the beauty of those flowers. Now, how in the world does all that happen? But they won't honor God as God. Nor were they thankful, nor did they give thanks. Mankind is like a little child, grows up in the house, never says thank you to the mom and dad that gave it life and that took care of it. That's what Paul is saying in that text. All life comes from God. Everything created around that we live and enjoy, it all comes from God. And I was 20 plus years old before I ever said thank you one time. and meant it. I was exactly the person described in this text. They suppress the truth. I'll prove it to you. They don't honor God as God, and they don't say thank you, even though they have this knowledge. There's your proof of the suppression. Paul goes on, but he strengthens the proof of the suppression in verse 22. It's even greater. In the second part of verse 21, not only did they not honor God, not only did they not say thank you, they went on, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They exchanged the true knowledge of God, which they had, for their own speculations about God. God, in effect, says, I've showed you what I'm like. They respond, I don't think so. You're like this. They went off and speculated about what God was like. We're not talking about atheists here. We're talking about people that worship the wrong idea of God. People who create a speculative lie about what God is like, and they say, that's the God I like. That's the God I'll worship. They suppress the truth of the true God, and they speculate in their futile thoughts that God is like. You hear people say that all the time. Oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. If that's what God is like, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. Romans 1. They're just living examples. And the people, you know, I think God is light. I think God is light. Oh, you're in big trouble when you think that way. God has told you what He is like. You need to listen and receive the revelation of what He is like. Doesn't it drive you crazy when people say that about you and they've never gotten to know you? It drives you crazy in relationship. I'm not like that. That person thinks I'm different than I am. Well, every person does that with the true God. Exchanging the glory of God for their own speculations. Verse 25, he says it again. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They had the truth of God, but they exchanged it. They replaced it for the lie. And what is the lie in this context? The lie is their own speculations there in verse 21. But they became futile in their thoughts. That's the lie. The lie is they think what God is like. They think it up on their own. And they exchange the truth of God for the lie of their darkened, speculative, as we will see, rebellious thinking. So there's a suppression. Mankind would rather believe in a lie that is a false representation of God. And having created a false representation of God, they give the honor that's due to the true God, they give that honor to the false creation of God they've made in their heads. And they worshiped, he says, what? They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This behavior is what I have called last week the tier one ungodliness. Remember last week we had tier one ungodliness and then tier two. This is tier one ungodliness. And this is what unleashes the wrath of God upon an idolatrous humanity, a God-rejecting humanity. Consider with me two important historical matters. Lord willing, we'll return to these verses and emphasize certain points more next week. But right now, as we've gotten the whole overview, I want you to consider with me two historical matters. The argument that Paul is developing in this section in the book of Romans is that the entire human race is guilty of rejecting their Creator and turning to false gods. Many people tend to believe that if the revelation of God was clearer and more in your face, then people would not do what Paul has described here. The problem is, you see, that God hasn't revealed Himself clearly enough. You know, He's been kind of that withdrawn type in the relationship. You know, have you ever tried to get to know someone and they're just kind of withdrawn? And the reason you can't get to know them is because they just haven't opened up and revealed themselves clearly. And a lot of people think, they think, you know, if God would just do that, if God would just make Himself more incontrovertibly known and clear, then we would worship Him. Then we would. Well, this way of thinking is false. And it needs to be corrected. And it's based on the mistaken notion that if people are given enough information regarding the true God, they will honor Him. Or if they are given incontrovertible proof of His existence and lordship, they will willingly bow and worship Him. Just give us more information, and we won't do what Paul said all the nations have done. However, Israel is the case par excellence that this thinking is false. God's dealings with Israel demonstrate that all humanity is indeed guilty of suppressing the truth. Now follow me here and I will explain. Abraham and Sarah were descendants of Adam and Eve, just like the rest of us here this morning. And Abraham and Sarah's descendants are fundamentally no different than any of us here this morning. We're all chips off the same block. No difference as human beings between Israel and any other race. Do you understand that? No fundamental difference, heart, mind, character, between Israel and all the other nations. That's my premise, and that is true. Now, what happened when God, and I say it reverently, got into the face of Abraham's descendants and revealed Himself to them in incontrovertible ways? What happened? Well, maybe you don't remember what happened. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and Pastor John read it for us this morning. Here's what happened. Given a fuller revelation, what did they do? They rejected it, didn't they? And they all turned to idols, didn't they? Yes, they did. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols? And that's what's being referred there about vanity and worthlessness. It's a synonym for idols in the Old Testament. They have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters. They went after false gods in spite of all the revelation of the Exodus, at the Exodus of the true God. In spite of all the Word of God given through Moses. In spite of all the warnings not to worship false gods. They did exactly what Romans 1:18 through 23 described. They did that very thing. The more that God revealed, the more they rebel. That's what they did. Verse 6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt? They suppressed the knowledge of how they even became a nation. The more they grew as a nation, the more they suppressed how God created them in the first place. They didn't ask, where is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt? And neither does every man ask, where is the God that created this world? I never asked that question for 20 plus years. Not with any sincerity. I may have asked it for suppression, see? But never in sincerity did I ask the question, where is the God that made those beautiful flowers? How can I find the God that made that wonderful painting? Don't ask those kinds of questions. No, they didn't ask that question. They suppressed the truth, just as Gentiles never sincerely ask, where is the God who made this creation? His name is Jesus Christ, by the way. Read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. All things that were created, nothing that was created was made without Him. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 11 through 13 in that chapter. Has a nation changed its gods? What did Paul say in Romans 1? They exchanged the glory of God. Paul is referring to these passages about idolatry. And Paul's indictment in Romans 1 applies to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. The Jews just had more revelation. But they've all done right there. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have what? Changed their glory for what does not profit. That's Romans 1:25 and Romans 1:23. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. And how were they His people? Well, they were His people in a special way. Because God did separate them and do what? Gave them much more information. Gave them a full revelation. Gave them the Word of God. Worked more miracles in front of their face. And He said, I will be a special God to you. I'm the true God, and I'm going to specially reveal myself to you. Now, you worship me, because I'm the God that created you, and I'm the God that delivered you from slavery out of Egypt. Now, you worship me. And in that sense, they became His God. They became His people, excuse me, in that sense. For my people have committed two evils. This is tier one ungodliness. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. You see that? Suppress, reject the true God. Go over here, make your own source of life. Make your own cisterns. So you can see that the belief that if the revelation of God was clearer, and in our faces, then people would not exchange the truth of God for a lie, is entirely false and misguided. Israel is representative of all humanity in this regard. And when you begin preaching the gospel to people, you realize that. We have more revelation now than Israel ever did. And when we start preaching this gospel and revelation to our neighbors, what do they do? Unless there's a miracle of grace worked by the Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely. Israel's the proof that all humanity does what Paul says in Romans 1. You give them more revelation, they suppress it all the more and become idolaters. And unless God had intervened, all of Abraham's descendants would have rejected Yahweh and turned to idols. That's the doctrine of the Old and the New Testament. And the prophets say that in multiple ways. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah. Paul reminds us of how Elijah said, you know, Lord, I'm the only one left. They've killed your prophets and they've stoned your messengers. And I'm the only one left. And Elijah said, there's none left. They're all Baal worshipers, every one of them. And God says, no, I've kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So unless God and His grace intervenes, all mankind become idolaters, worshiping false gods, falsifying the knowledge of the true God, and creating an idea of God which is a rejection of the true God. That's the history of our human rights. And that's Paul's doctrine in Romans chapter 1. And what happened when the Lord got really close? What happened when the Lord got even closer than He did there at Mount Sinai? What happened then? They spit in His face, didn't they? He came to His own. And though the world was made through Him, John says that. John and Paul, they have the same doctrine. They express it differently. Though the world was created through Him, and He came to His own, they did not know Him. They rejected Him when He came in His Son, Jesus Christ, didn't they? So that whole line of thinking is wrong. If God would only make Himself known and a bit clearer. So that line of reasoning doesn't work. It's false. Don't trust in it. Don't go into the courtroom of God's judgment with, "I didn't know." Israel's the proof that more knowledge won't lead to your salvation. Israel's history demonstrates the accuracy of Paul's description of all human hearts. And in Romans 3, Paul asked the Jews, "Are we Jews better than the Gentiles?" And Paul concludes, "No, we Jews aren't any better than the Gentiles, for we're all under sin. But in our generation, we need to ask the question in reverse. Are we Gentiles better than those Israelites who always turn to idols, even in the face of the clearest revelation?" And the answer is, no, Janine knows the answer. The answer is no. We Gentiles are no better than, quote, and I say it reverently, those dumb Israelites that you read about in the Old Testament that constantly forsook the revelation of the true God and went after false gods. And that's my one historical point, and we'll leave the second one for next week. And we'll go back and emphasize certain truths in this passage that we need to work on a little more detail. Let's pray. Father, the picture is not pretty, Lord. But we know You gave us the gospel not to simply condemn us and leave us without hope, Lord. We know You gave us the gospel as light shining into our darkness to call us back to worship You and to believe You and to bow to who You really are. So, Father, we pray that as You've called others and as You've reserved those to not bow the knee to Baal, that You would be merciful to us also, that You would give us a heart, and that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on our children and on ourselves, and that You would deliver us from this horrible bondage of turning our backs on You and suppressing the truth about You, the glorious God who made us. And that You would open our minds and enlighten our hearts to hear Your voice in Your written Word. For this is Your voice in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to worship You and sing Your praise and to look into Your Word this morning. We praise You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your great Son. Amen.